Welcome out to Activate Wednesday night. Glad you're here tonight. Hopefully you brought, amen, let's clap. Good to see you tonight. My name's Jason. If you don't know me, I'm the high school pastor here at Harvest, and stoked to get the opportunity to get involved in your life and help you pursue Jesus above all things. Well, February 19th, there was a pretty crazy event that took place. I was shocked by it. The news agencies were bombarded with it. It was the same day that big old comet passed by the Earth. Remember hearing like about that at all? Like it's like a month ago. And so like supposedly this gigantic comet passed by the Earth and came really close to hitting it. But on the same day, something crazy happened in Russia. It was in this little province area in Russia. And actually, here's a little video of it. Check this out. Here's what happened in Russia on February 19th. So check out the sky area up here. Watch it. Boom! Okay, randomly a meteor, okay, the size of 100,000 tons, comes and it just nails Russia, goes right through it. The shockwave of this thing, when it blew up in the sky, it blew the windows out of 8,000 buildings. And it injured 1,000 people just because it blew up in the sky, like massive, huge meteorite just blowing up in the sky. And then it continued and went into this little lake area, but nonetheless crazy. And all these people were commenting how bright this thing was. They were like, they had to turn their head. It seemed brighter than the sun. This thing coming down, just this crazy meteorite. And all these conspiracy theorists were saying that there was like a UFO. And oh, you know those weird people, right? Yeah. Light and the brightness of it. Did you know the sun in our sky, the one that you've looked at umpteen times, the core of the sun's temperature is about 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. 27 million degrees, right? Did you know it takes 100 billion tons of dynamite detonated every second to match the energy produced by the sun, right? So 100 billion tons of dynamite every second to compare to the energy that it puts off, right? Our sun is nearly 4 quadrillion times brighter than a 100-watt light bulb. You're like, what is 4 quadrillion? Here's 4 quadrillion. I put some numbers up on there. It'll get there in a second. 4 quadrillion. That's, I mean, a lot of stinking zeros. You'll see. It's insane. Maybe not. It's okay. Light and the brightness of it. For those of you that are unaware, we've been going through a sermon series about, well, Jesus. Who is he? What does he claim to be? Who does he claim to be? And we've been calling the series Greater. We've been going over the claims of Jesus. These certain times throughout the Gospel of John where Jesus makes this bold statement where he says, I am, and he fills in the blank. Last week we looked at I am the bread, and he talked about this type of bread, the living bread that he offers that is able to satisfy our souls. So really Jesus brings satisfaction is what we looked at last week. Jesus also claims by these I ams to be a number of things. This week he claims to be, well, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Now light, as we know it, we love it. We like light. It's helpful. It's comforting. It's calming. I sleep with a nightlight, right? Like, serious. So does my son, right? You shut it off, he's like, night light. We like the light. We enjoy the light. There aren't too many people that enjoy the darkness, that feel like they're comfortable in it. It's in your little curriculum. If you're following us along in our curriculum, as you know, we have small groups that meet every week. Every week on Wednesday night, there are small groups that happen here in Activate. And what we do is we have these curriculums that march alongside the sermon series. And so Today, if you were in your small group, you had a little curriculum you're going through on the very topic, Jesus is the light of the world. In your curriculum, it is quoted by saying in the first paragraph, light is absolutely essential to the flourishing of life and the ability to function in our world. The sun's light illuminates the earth, helping us to see and providing nutrients to all living things on the planet. Its beams are so bright that it would take around 12 trillion trillion light bulbs to match the intensity of one moment of sunlight. Just as the sun gives physical light to the earth, to an even greater degree, this is what it says, to an even greater degree, Jesus claims to be the source of all spiritual light. God, we pause for a moment and pray that you would be here tonight and that you would let your light shine, Jesus, in this place, and that you would illuminate our hearts and our eyes, that we would see and believe that you are the light of the world. We love you, ask you to be here now. Join us this time in Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in our series, these I am statements, we're going to pick up in the book of John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is the next time that Jesus makes this huge claim to be an I am. To be, I am the light of the world. It's John 8:12, if you have your Bible. What does it really mean, though, for Jesus to be the light of the world? What is he implying? What is he saying when Jesus makes this bold and assertive statement? Me? I'm the light. And I'm not just any light. I'm the light of the world, is what Jesus says. There in John 8:12, he goes on. Are you looking at it? This is what it says in John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. All throughout the book of John, what you'll see, I read the book of John this past week just to get an overview of it, just to see if I can get any more pictures of what he's talking about. All throughout the book of John, he describes Jesus as light. L-I-G-H-T, light. He paints the picture for us that Jesus is bright, radiant, glorious with light. And he says this really because Jesus himself claims to be the light. In order to appreciate what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 8, we have to understand the background of what's going on. Like the context. What's happening in Jesus' day? Why does he say it this way? And why does he say it there in John chapter 8? Did you know everything in the Bible is where it's at for a reason? There's not one letter out of place in God's word. And so when Jesus claims to be the light of the world in John chapter 8, where he did it in the temple that day, he did it for a reason. Everything God does, he does for a reason, 100%. And so Jesus at this day, at this time, purposely chose to make the revealing here. So what's going on? Earlier in John chapter 7, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. He's there in the great city. As he's in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, the Jewish temple. Now, it's not any temple. I mean, this thing is huge, right? I mean, massive. It makes Harvest look puny. The campus size, I mean, all considering, the Jewish temple was a massive edifice. It was something, really, one of the wonders of the world is what they considered. It took 46 years. 46 years to build it. Okay, we're talking big here. The Jewish temple. Jesus shows up on the scene. He's there in the temple. And in John 7, it gives us a little bit more description where he's located. Even in John 8, it tells us that he's in the treasury of the temple. Really, another word for treasury is the court of women. Really, I wanted to help you see this. There's some pictures of the Jewish temple. So here's the Jewish temple, like back in Jesus' day. So it's kind of big. It has a lot of square footage. Right in the middle is really the important part. That's where, well, where God is at. Right here in front of this massive box-looking thing, you've got a little area outside of it, and that's called, well, the treasury or the court of women. Jesus is right in this area at this time, right? And what's happening at this time is actually something quite impressive. There's something called the Feast of Tabernacles that's happening in Jesus' day. In John 7, we read about it. The Feast of Tabernacles is happening. And you're like, what in the heck is the Feast of Tabernacles? You see, the Jews created holidays that represented something special. It's not like us, right? We ignore that. We have holidays that we don't really know anything about, but we love them because we get out of school, right? You know, like, I love President's Day. Why? Because I'm out of school, right? Yeah, like, and Labor Day and all the other days, like, I love them, you know, like, bring them on. We love celebrations and holidays because we don't have to go to school, no homework. Awesome. The Jews were a little different. They actually loved their holidays. They actually were meaningful to them. And so this day, this celebration, it was a 7-day long celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles. And what was going down during the 7-day little celebration? It was a rejoicing of the people because God had been so faithful to them while they were in, well, the desert. When they were cruising through Egypt. Don't you remember the story? Yeah, God, through Mo, delivered his people from Egypt, and they cruised across the desert for 40 years. For 40 years, the people, oh, they didn't run out of food. They didn't run out of water. They actually had God protecting them, dwelling with them. God, he was there with his people. It was crazy. So the people made the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate that. They're going, oh man, don't you remember when God was there and how he provided? And so it was a time of rejoicing, and that's what was happening in these 7 days. So the people were looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus now, right after the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, is in the temple, in the court of women, which is actually really significant. Because during the Feast of Tabernacles, there was different events that took place each day. On one of the days, they called it the celebration of lighting. What they would do is they would have these massive menorahs. So I have a picture of a menorah right here. See this big old thing? So this is like a Jewish candelabra or menorah. They would have these things that were 75 foot tall, and they were in the court of women. There was four of them that were located at each of the corners. And what they would do on one of these days at nighttime is they would send some guys up, they would fill up these gigantic bowls of oil, and they would light the menorah at night. And so the festival of lighting, what would happen this night is these massive, huge candles were lit. And it said even in the Mishnah, so according to Jewish tradition, that there was not a courtyard in all of Jerusalem that couldn't see the light or wasn't affected by the light of these gigantic, I mean huge candles that were there. And so the celebration of lighting was taking place. Now even a little picture of these menorahs inside the court of women I have for you. That's not it. Anyway. I won't say anything. I forgive you. So the giant menorah was actually meant to symbolize something, though. So you've got the feast happening, you've got the menorahs lit, and these huge, massive menorahs, again, were meant to represent something special. It was meant to represent when God was with his people. The Bible says in the book of Exodus that he was like a pillar of fire that provided light for his people. And so what they would do is light these huge candles, and it would provide light for the night. And they were remembering, oh, dude, don't you remember when back in the, oh, we were 40 years, God was there, big old firelight, everybody was stoked, keeping warm. It provided light so we could walk around in the middle of the desert, middle of nowhere. Like, they were remembering those years, and so they lit these gigantic candles, and everybody for the next 7 days got to look at them and enjoy them and really just bask in the light. Well, now we come to where Jesus makes this proclamation. You see, it's at this time that Jesus stands in the court of women, the light is lit, and Jesus now announces to those that are listening, look what he says in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, he proclaims. He tells them near. The lights are going. He goes, no, no, no. I. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus claims in that moment to be something grand, to be something special. And all the people that were there understood. They got it. It was clear to them what he was claiming. He was claiming something superhuman. He was claiming something divine. You see, all throughout the book of John, Jesus has been claiming to be greater than all the stuff in the Old Testament. He claimed to be greater than the rock that gave water to the people. Last week, Jesus claimed to be greater than the manna that the people, when they're walking through Egypt, were eating. He's like, I'm the living bread. Your fathers ate the manna and they died. But if you eat of me, oh, you're not going to die. Now Jesus claims to be the greater pillar of fire. Jesus claims to be the greater light. Jesus claims only what God can claim. So here in John 8:12, do you see the picture? You see what's going on. Now you're there with the people, understanding, hearing with your ears and seeing with your eyes what Jesus is laying claim to. Jesus is, well, he starts out with saying those words, I am. We looked at in our past study that those words, I am, well, those are God's words. You see, it's only God that can talk like that, where God says, I am. It's not that I was or that I have been. I am. I'm self-existent, self-consistent. I am. Jesus uses these words. Now, the reason why the people flipped out when Jesus used those two words, I am, it'd be similar like Buzz Lightyear would get upset at me if I was like, to infinity and beyond. And I claim to be the originator of those words. Let's say Buzz Lightyear was here in the front row, and I, in my sermon, said, you know what? To infinity and beyond. And I kept going, and I didn't quote Buzz Lightyear. He'd probably take out his laser and shoot me. He'd be bummed, right? He's like, well, those are my words. What are you doing? You can't just quote that and then not give me credit. Like, what's going on, Jay? Like, Buzz would be pretty upset at me. Jesus, he takes God's words. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14, it's God talking to Moses that says, I am that I am. And Moses understood those words to be from God. Jesus now takes the words I am and he claims to be the originator. He goes, I am. And all the people are like, what, you are what? Those are God's words. Are you going to quote God? Are you going to like, Jesus goes, no. It's me. I'm God. I'm taking those words. I own them. They belong to me. I am. I'm God. So here we have him saying, I am the light of the world. So he's not the light like the meteorite going through Russia. He's not like the light, the sun in our sky. He's something greater, something grander. Jesus is brighter. Jesus claims to be the light of the world. The use of the word world there in the Greek is the word cosmos, which literally means actually universe. Jesus claims not to be the light of earth, but the light of the universe. Jesus is saying, I'm the light of everything. I am the light. There's nothing brighter. There's nothing greater. I'm the light. I'm the light of everything that you could possibly see. Pretty big here. Pretty crazy. But Jesus is kind of like the sun in a way. I mean, you remember, you Bible scholars here tonight, you that read your Bible on a regular basis, don't you remember on Mount Hermon, where Jesus was transfigured before the disciples. Don't you remember that? It's there in Matthew 17, where the disciples, they describe Jesus in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 17 like this. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. Oh, don't you remember that? Jesus is kind of like the sun. And that day the disciples got to see a little glimpse of his glory. And he's like, oh my goodness, like his face is like the sun. It's so bright. But don't you remember, you Bible scholars, in the book of Revelation, where it describes the New Jerusalem, and it talks about heaven, where it says there, "But I saw the temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb was its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor." Oh, heaven? Oh, there's no sun. There's no moon. Jesus, he illuminates it. So the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is kind of like the sun. On Transfiguration on the Mount right there, guess what happened? His face, like the sun. In heaven, he's as brilliant as the sun. There's no need for, well, anything that you have, because Jesus is bright enough. Jesus' glory holds the light for everybody there in heaven. So Jesus unveiled his glory, and it was brighter than the sun in radiance. And his disciples got a small taste of it on the mountain. He is light, he's bright, he's radiant, he's glorious, is what John is trying to help us see. I am the light of the world. Again, I told you it means cosmos. Jesus is claiming something, really only what God can claim. It's only God that has arms far enough reaching that the universe is tiny in comparison. Oh, it's only God that can claim to light up everything. It's only God. But he goes on saying a little bit more about his light. Look at the text, John 8:12. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." Do you see that? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. See, we think it kind of natural to follow, pursue, walk after light. You know, like I was saying, I like the light. Like I have a nightlight. You know, like I love the light. You like the light. If it's a really dark room and someone has a little flashlight, your eyes naturally go to the light. Light has a way of reassuring our hearts. You know, if, again, picture yourself in a very dark, bleak scene. I was in Mexico, the Carlsbad Caverns, or New Mexico, and we went down really, really down far into the earth and went in this little dark cave. And when we were down there, the tour guide's like, "This is the darkest that it will ever get." And so he turned off the lights when we were down in this dark cave. And I seriously could not see my hand, like right here. You know, like I'm like trying to look at my hand in front of my face, but the darkness was so thick. I couldn't even, my eyes weren't working. It was, and I was just hoping, like I remember gripping on my mom, like, "Turn on your phone or something. Like, it's dark, you know, like, whoa, there's like bats or something going to get me." You know, like we don't like the dark. We enjoy the light. But what's interesting here is that for some reason, in a spiritual sense, men and women aren't like moths that are drawn to the light, but rather you and me, we're like cockroaches. Yeah, cockroaches. Gross, huh? If you were to go into a dark place and say there was something filthy on the ground and you had a flashlight and you found a cockroach and you shone your light upon it, what is the first thing that they do? They scatter into the darkness. Oh, they don't like the light. They don't want to be exposed. Cockroaches, oh, they want to hide. They want to get away. Cockroaches want to escape the light. Kind of like Casey. Every week I got to pick on somebody, you know. Jesus said it in John chapter 3 about people being cockroaches. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Doesn't that sound strange that Jesus is saying that you, by your nature, love the darkness? You enjoy the darkness. You were born not good, but bad. Rather, we're like Bane from Batman. You saw the new movie. Do you remember the sewer scene when they're fighting? Do you remember what happens there? When Batman takes his little gadget and he uses it and all the lights go out in the sewer in the new Batman movie. And Bane, what does he say? I'll do my Bane impression. He says this: "You think darkness is your ally?
You merely adopted the dark. I was born in it, molded by it.
Bane in the movie was born in this dark, dreary, evil place, and he was molded by it.
I was born in it. That's what he said.
Don't you understand that you're born in darkness? You're born separated away from God. Darkness has been molding you and shaping you and having its hand on you. And by darkness, I'm meaning spiritual evil. I'm meaning sin. I'm meaning anything and everything away from the light of God's presence. We all have a dark, evil, bad nature that's separated from God. And Jesus is saying here in John 8, 12, he who follows me, you're not going to walk in darkness. In John 12, 46, Jesus, again on this topic, says, I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Abide in darkness. We're born in the spiritual dark. And for a time, we're lost, not knowing where to go. Darkness is dangerous. It is. Oh, there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in the dark. You know what I'm talking about. It's the middle of the night. You get up because your bladder is telling you time to get up, right? And you're just like, oh, you're sleepy and tired, and you're trying to find your way to the bathroom middle of the night, and all of a sudden you're like kicking things on the way there. Have you done it where you kick like your pinky toe, like on the dresser, you know? You're just like, oh, God. I don't know why that hurts so bad. It's like, it brings me to my knees, you know? Like, I was like, oh, you know, like the pinky toe. It's powerful. Like, it's powerful, it is. Pinky toe's powerful. We trip over stuff in the dark. The darkness, it's dangerous. And when you're in the dark spiritually, you're engrossed in damaging and damning sins. Oh, if you're in the dark right now, away from God, you're doing your own thing. You're enjoying the sins that you think are going to what? Bring enjoyment. You're pursuing those dark and evil things. Oh, you are in a very dangerous situation, friends. The dark is dangerous. It brings things that will damage and damn. It damages your life here on earth, and it damns your soul to hell. The darkness, the evil that abides there, it'll eat you up. If you remain in the darkness and stay away from the light, the Bible makes it clear that you'll spend eternity away from God. Did you know hell is described as being the blackness of darkness forever in the book of Jude? The blackness of darkness forever. The light. Jesus claims to be the light. Jesus has come to a dark place, and now he's letting his light shine. Jesus comes to shine some light on our situation. He says there in John 8, 12, if you follow me, you're not going to walk in darkness, but you'll have the what? The light of life. Light meaning life. Jesus came to give life. His light gives spiritual sight. Let me say that again. The light of Jesus' presence gives spiritual sight. Not only does Jesus turn the lights on, but he also enables you to see. You see, there's another piece to the puzzle that we're missing here. Did you know that we're not only in the dark, away from God, but also, did you know the Bible says that you're spiritually blind? Yeah, so you're in the dark and you're blind. Crazy, like really dark, right? Like, as dark as you can possibly get, darkness upon darkness. The Bible's saying that the world is away from God in the dark, and they're blind. They're spiritually blind. They couldn't see if it was here. So when Jesus comes as the light of the world, he not only brings illumination, but he also opens the eyes. It's crazy how Jesus works here. Jesus, you see, the Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Describing the creation and the fall, you remember the story back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they're hanging out with God. Cool garden, everything's awesome. One day, Adam disobeys. He rebels against God. God boots him out of the garden. They are separated from God's presence, from the light of God's presence. In that removal of Adam, there was a lot of things that went down. It was the chain reaction from Adam being removed from God's presence because of his sin, it's catastrophic. It's amazing what happened. You see, he was immediately removed from God's presence, and even all of his kids from there on out became SIN positive, making them spiritually blind. We're Adam's kids, and you're spiritually blind. I'm spiritually blind before Jesus. You see, Adam's sin affected the whole creation. Everything was affected because Adam disobeyed God. Everything. You see, the light of God's presence left. God at one time was dwelling with us. But after the rebellion, the whole world was affected by God's departure. Sin entered in. The perfect Garden of Eden was corrupted, changed. Then, like Chronicles of Narnia after the White Witch, you remember the icy scene? Do you remember Narnia after the White Witch cast her spell and what happened? Just the death and the coldness of it all. After Adam disobeyed, everything as we know it kind of took the same form. Death, darkness. Not only was creation affected, but the inhabitants became spiritually blind as well, unable to see the light of God. But there's a solution. Here's the cool part. God didn't leave it that way, in the dark, with the light switch off. But God sent his son Jesus on a rescue mission. You see, God loves us so much that he sent his son, the first cross-cultural missionary, to do something about it. It's C.S. Lewis that said this about God. He said, enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is about the story of the rightful king and as he's landed. You might say landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. So Jesus comes and he lands in disguise as the rightful king. You see, Jesus comes to restore, to rewind God's relationship with man. Jesus came as the light. So Jesus brought illumination. He brought it with him. In Matthew chapter 4, it talks about Jesus. It says this about Jesus coming one day in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. Oh, Jesus came. So we're in the dark, and all of a sudden Jesus comes. The light of the world shows up, and he brings, the light with him. It's crazy to think about. He came, and he illuminated everything, brighter than the meteorite, brighter than the sun. But the light of Jesus, what does it do? What does the light of Jesus do? I would say the light of Jesus exposes, and it also eclipses. Yeah, and he also eclipses. So the light of Jesus, I would say first that it exposes. Well, what? The darkness. Sin. If you're a believer in here, then you're aware of what I'm talking about. I remember the first time I heard about God, and even being exposed, my sin being exposed. I remember sitting there feeling kind of awkward, like, wait, what do you mean God knows? What do you mean God's aware? What do you mean God absolutely is familiar with all the dark things that I have done? Oh, the light of Jesus comes to you individually, and it exposes your sin. Jesus came into the world, to expose it. In John 3:20, it even says it, I've already read it, for everyone who practices evil hates the light, and doesn't come to the light lest their deed should be exposed. Light exposes darkness. I don't know if you've ever been like in a movie theater and all of a sudden everything looks cool. You walk in because the lights are off. And as you get in there, and after the movie theater, if you stay past the credits, eventually the lights get flicked on. If you've ever been there afterward, all of a sudden you're like, oh, look at that seat I'm sitting on. Like, it's like disgusting. You're like, you see like all these stains all over the seats, and you see like all this popcorn all over the ground, and you see like the walls have like watermarks on them, and you just like even the screen you're looking at that you think is so white, you look at it and it's like got all these like blemishes and marks on it. And the light, when it's on, it shows all the foibles. It shows all the dark things, the nasty things. The light of Jesus comes in your life and it exposes, well, all the dark corners that you like to hide your sin in. He likes to go and expose what you're hiding in the closet, what you're hiding where nobody else can see, what you've got tucked away. Jesus, his light, it exposes it. He takes the flashlight and he goes into your soul and he exposes all the dark cobwebs. And in that moment, you know how you feel when you hear about God knowing your sin and confronting you with your sin and telling you that you're wicked and you're evil and you're born in the dark? When that happens, you kind of get a little uncomfortable. Today, when I was at Ramona High School, we did an outreach today at Ramona. We had some free pizza that we offered. We did a little outreach. Choir room, about 90 people showed up. And right in the middle of me speaking, it was a different crowd, but right in the middle of me speaking, there were a few people that just got up and left, that immediately just stood and walked out. And you can see, like, here's some of the group that was there. Like, I don't think it was any of these people here, but right in the middle, as soon as I mentioned the word sin, there was this group of three people that just immediately stood up, immediately walked out. And even on their way out, they're like, I guess we're just going to hell, you know, is what they said as they walked out the door. The light of Jesus exposes the darkness, and it makes you feel a little uncomfortable at first. It makes you feel a little, well, I would say, intruded. You feel like you've been revealed. You feel exposed. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, talking about God, he says that every creature stands naked before his sight. God, he sees every dark thing about you. And because of Christ, he wants to come and expose it. But not for a bad way. You see, it's not like somebody, maybe a friend that stabbed you in the back in the past, or maybe somebody that you've known that has put you on blast. They've called you out because you made a mistake, and all of a sudden everybody's eyes are looking and they're mocking and they make you look like an idiot, right, because you made that mistake. And the light of Jesus, as it exposes you, it's not that type. It's not making you feel like an idiot or like it's doing something to humiliate you in front of everybody, but rather it's wanting to accomplish something else. God is wanting to cause repentance in your heart, where you would see that you've finally been exposed and God knows you for who you are, and it causes you to break down. The pride goes out the door and you go, I guess I can't hide anything from you, God. I guess the light of Christ has made it obvious that I'm guilty. I'm guilty before him. But also, did you know that he not only exposes, but he eclipses? Yeah, he eclipses. You see, the closer you get to the sun, the less darkness there is. There's not even a shadow that's cast. If you were to go right up next to the sun and all of its presence, and you were to bring something, did you know the closer you got that there wouldn't even be a shadow on the dark side, on the back side of an object? Why? Because it engulfs. It's so bright, it's able to completely engulf everything. I would say that Jesus, in all of his radiance, in all of his glory, he exposes your sin, but at the same time, he wants to eclipse it. He wants to engulf it. He wants you to realize that he so loves you, he's willing to deal with it. Oh, the darkness in your life, if you would but turn to God, Jesus, the light of the world, he'll pull you from the darkness and let you walk in the light. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says that God, he literally pulls us from the darkness into his marvelous light. Are you in the dark? Christian, have you been fumbling in the dark? Have you been playing with your sins behind closed doors, away from the light of God's presence? Tonight, Jesus exposes you, says you can't get away with it, but he also calls you back to himself. Jesus tonight calls you to himself. He says, come to me. Come to me, all that are heavy laden and burdened down, and I will give you rest. Jesus, the light of the world, calls you to his light. He calls you away from the darkness and into, again, his marvelous light. But there's one thing holding you back. There's one thing between you and the light of God's presence. I would say it's belief. Belief. In John 12:46, Jesus says, he that would believe in me wouldn't abide in darkness. Belief. Quote that says, same sun that softens the wax melts the clay. Yeah, the same sun in the sky that melts the wax hardens the clay. You see, there's two things that generally happen when the light of God's presence shines. It's either one, that it melts your heart and you get right with God. You go, God, the brilliance of your light and my sin being exposed, I'm like wax before you and my heart melts. And God, I want to get right with you. God, I want to come to you. Jesus, I don't want to be in the dark anymore. I'm embracing you fully. But there's also another group that, like John chapter 3 mentions, they hate the light. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. There's another of you in here that you hear these words and your heart grows hard. I ain't coming to light. And you're a cockroach. You run into the dark. And you hide away and you think that it's better there. But if I could beg you tonight, if I can beckon you to the light tonight, if you spend time in the darkness now, you'll spend it there for eternity. Listen, if you stay in the darkness now, you'll end up where it's the blackness of darkness forever. Jesus comes to save you from your plight. You're born in the dark, but Jesus wants to give you new birth and make you sons of the light, daughters of the light, where you're in his light. And the light of his presence totally eclipses all the dark. The answer to Christianity is that, or not even the answer, I'd say the secret to Christianity, the secret to living a godly life is not that you try harder and harder, but that you get closer and closer to the light. That you spend more and more time with Jesus. If Christian, if you're in here struggling with sin, and you're wanting to know how to make it stop, you're fighting with it daily, and you keep falling back into the same things over and over. Okay, God, I'm not going to do it again. But then you find yourself stumbling back into it over and over. And the darkness is there, and you keep doing things in the dark. You want to know how to stop? You turn to the light. You walk to the light. You stay in the light. The reason why you're going back into the dark is because you've simply turned your back on the light. The secret of Christianity is you just draw closer to Jesus. You stay in the light of his presence. You hang out with him daily. You read your Bible. You stay in fellowship with other believers. You're worshiping and you stay in the light. And then the darkness, well, it's no longer alluring. You see, when evil thinking and doing are taking us deeper into the dark, our Jesus provides the light. I remember the years gone by when I not only sinned against others and myself, but primarily against God. I remember my sin. I remember all the years that I lived and all the dark things that I was doing. And it's weird now as a believer, like I've been a believer for, I guess, the better part of 10 years. It's weird, even now that I'm in the light, even now that I follow the light and I love the light, there are still those moments where it's weird. It feels like the darkness is calling out to me and those sins seem alluring. I feel those struggles too. I'm not some higher than thou or better than thou, holier than thou kind of guy. I struggle with sin. I have a difficult time with it. And my heart is prone to wander. It's prone to go into the dark. And I pray daily, God, would you keep my eyes on you? You see, I find myself like Peter when he was walking on water. The moment I take my eyes off of Jesus, I begin to sink spiritually. And I find myself struggling. And if believers tonight, if you would just keep your eyes on Jesus, the light of the world, you'll find that, well, the darkness will begin to be eclipsed by his presence, by his glory. And so me daily, I preach the gospel to myself. I remind myself of what Jesus has done. I daily believe it. I daily cling on to it. Secret to Christianity is you daily stay in the light. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John. If we walk in the light as he's in the light. Do you see it there? In a brief second, when I'm in the dark, I recall Christ and his light, and it saves me. It dispels the darkness. I, Jason Powell, need the light. I need Jesus, because the darkness would overtake me if it weren't for him in my life. I am dark. It's either me or others or the world or Satan that's trying to allure me. It's trying to allure you. We're all wandering in the black, but if it weren't for Jesus, the light, we would totally be lost. The perfect example, again, that I said is Peter. When he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. But also in closing, not only is Jesus the light of the world, but he also handed off this light to you, to me. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "You're the light of the world." He tells them that they're the light. He hands off the baton. He gives them the torch. And, well, we, me, you, us tonight, did you know, believers, that we have the opportunity to take the light of God to the world? Oh, Jesus came, but he's not here anymore, physically. But rather, instead of staying here and declaring his light to everybody, Jesus went back to heaven, and he handed the baton to you. And it's now God in you shining to the world that, what? People see him. People come to him. Our job as believers is to point others to the glory and the radiance and the beauty of the light of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we did today at Ramona. And that's what we did at King High School. And there were 50 plus that responded at King High School. And today at, amen. And at Ramona. Today, there were many that stood and responded to the light and asked Christ to come into their life. But I even know tonight there are some here that are still in the darkness. You're still there. You're thinking you're hiding away from God. I want to give you an opportunity to come to light. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to repent of your sins. Jesus exposes you. You're guilty before him. But now he wants to what? He wants to forgive you. Jesus wants to lead you in a way everlasting. Jesus wants to get involved in your life. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know God, I want to give you a quick opportunity to stop being a cockroach, okay, and start becoming like a moth. Pursue the light and find that in the light there is life and spiritual sight. God, I pray for everybody here. Tonight, they have come. You brought them here. And I'm confident there are many here that don't know you, God. I pray in this moment that you would convict the hearts, that you would expose their sin, but at the same time, you would call them to repentance. So Jesus, would you allow your light to illuminate this place? Would you allow your light to illuminate in the hearts of those here? And that you would help them come to you. With everybody head bowed, eyes closed. If you don't know God, and you've been hiding in the dark, and tonight you're hearing about the light of Jesus' presence, and he declares to you that I am the light of the world. If you would follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have life. Here's your opportunity to come to the light. Now's your opportunity to respond to God, forsake the dark, and follow him into the light. If that's you, and you want to start a relationship with God tonight, you want to, again, ask him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, I just simply want you to, right where you're at, just to simply raise your hand, just simply signifying, Jason, I need to get right with God. See the hand over there? Anybody else, if you need to get right with God tonight, you've been doing your own thing. I see this hands over here. Again, just lift your hand, simply just saying, Jason, I need to get right with God. I need to come to the light. I've been doing my own thing in the dark. Tonight, I'm stopping. I'm going to the light. See these hands over here. Again, just lift your hand, simply just signifying, I need to get right with God. In these last few seconds, you can put your hand down. And then if you're a believer in here, and you've been going back to the dark, you've been dabbling in the dark, you know who you are. You need to stop, turn around, repent that times of refreshing would come from God's presence. If you're a Christian and you've been playing in the dark and you want to come to the light, just turn back to Him. Just simply raise your hand saying, Jason, I need to recommit my life. I need to get back right with God. See your hands. See a bunch of your hands. You're not alone. All of you that raised your hand, I want you to pray this to the Lord. I want you to pray this from your heart. I want you to mean this from your heart. It's you turning to God. This prayer doesn't save you. It's God. It's Jesus that saves you. And now we're just talking to Him. So you that raised your hand, repeat this after me from your heart to God. It's, dear God, I come to you tonight. I'm turning from the dark and I'm coming to the light. Jesus, thank you that you are the light of the world. Would you be the light of my life? Jesus, I'm sorry for all of my sin. Would you forgive me? Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. Be real in my life and help me walk in the light as you are in the light. I surrender my life to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.